what we do want to do today is try to at least finish one block of material. And if you look at the outline, which you don't have yet, and I apologize because just putting it all together, making sure everything's aligned, took longer than I actually had in church. So you can see that I've got two things I want to make sure I cover with you today. But given that we're finishing 11:30, I might not get there. We'll try. So the first session has to cover the why and the what. It'll all be clear very soon. And ultimately, what you're interested in, which is obviously the who, like your discussion question just now, is only going to be handled by us getting everything else right. So my prayer is that this camp will result in immense glory to God, because everything that you are is dependent on these decisions that you'll make. And if you don't get it right, it's going to be affecting you for a long time. So let me start with prayer, and hopefully that will give you a little bit more time to settle down as well, in your mind especially. Thank you, Father, for our camp and for the church that you have gathered to yourself. We're grateful, Father, for your household, that we belong to it, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for it, has sanctified it and made us whole, made us yours, made us of your Spirit. In this gratefulness, Lord, we pray for clarity on things that certainly require understanding, but especially require our heart's consent and willingness according to the Spirit that you've already given us. We ask, therefore, that in matters that are so dear and precious to us, matters that are particularly infected and affected by our past, including sex and matters of intimacy, preferences, desires, attractiveness, etc., or attraction, sorry. We pray for sanctification. We pray that we will be holy in the way we think and the way we want and will. We know that as we listen, the temptation will be to just take notes. And the temptation will be to, especially over the long term, apply it only rudimentarily or in piecemeal or to side-skirt certain things that are painful. But we pray, Father, for confession of our sins, for confrontation by the Holy Spirit, for love for you and for your people especially, for love of our Lord Jesus, who has given us this life, and love of the Spirit who leads us now, even as we pray, and who enables us to think your thoughts. May we therefore be redeemed if we are lost, if we are especially not yet belonging to Jesus. May we be saved finally as your people if we are already belonging to you. We pray all of this therefore for the holiness of your people and your name in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Let me start with a word of motivation and encouragement. I don't know how your day was. Some of you might even have just turned up. I think one of the best things about being here, of course, besides the fact that it's quite a nice hotel and all that, is that it's not too long a drive. So I pray that although you will be people who are free of circumstance, as I've been saying to many of you in the Philippians series, and that you'll be able to do well regardless of what your situation is. But I do pray that particularly this camp, since it's my last one with you for a bit, the series has one more installment next year, but it'll be in a sense more of an application camp. But I pray that you will take what I've been saying to you over the many years, but especially with this particular last, I think they call it trilogy or tetralogy, whatever they call it, the last two and now this third installment, that you'll have a blessed life. So let me start with a word of motivation and encouragement. With an opening, we are an overview on wisdom regarding life and marriage. In case you haven't heard, we're trying to put in the wisdom element of the Bible now. In a sense, this is the finale, as I've just explained, in a wisdom form regarding a very important part of your life. One of the best things about the Bible and Christianity is how well it works. Christianity works, of course, because our God is the Creator. And if you've never thought hard about this, I hope you will, because you'll see that all the things in life that you do in a way that contradicts our Father really doesn't make sense. It memang tak masuk akal. It doesn't make sense in terms of success. It doesn't make sense in terms of avoiding being robbed of your future. Because Christianity does work, because our God is our Creator, and He is also the Creator of this world. And two together, the world and us, as we see from Genesis 1 and 2, are meant to work well together. If it doesn't work, as Romans 8 has taught most of us, it's because we are in rebellion. But sometimes, in this church, this is definitely true, and so I speculate that sometimes we either forget that being the Creator, His way is not only what works, but what is meant to work, as in, is the only way. Or we purposely live and act in a way contradictory to our status as His precious images. And that I use that particular word precious carefully and properly, because I do want you to get a sense, besides content from what I'm saying, of living this way because you actually care for Him. You care for His way, and you care for Him caring for you to live this way. This Christian life, as I said, is precious. The Lord Jesus made the Old Testament teaching and His own very clear that in life, we end up in hell, not because we lost our way somehow, not because we drifted there by accident. And I've spoken to you before about people using that phrase, falling away, as if you can just accidentally stumble out of Christianity. We end up there in hell because the problem is actually God. And I hope you understand the way I'm saying this. The problem is God. If you don't get God right, He will always be the problem for you, because He deserves that. He deserves this defining quality in all of life, in all of existence. It is not only the small life forms in this world, or even the inanimate, that depends on Him. It's you. And we therefore end up in destruction, not because it was an accident, but because it simply is not the way to have lived life. If you want it to work, what you did was eternally stupid, that you ended up in hell. There is no true intelligent person ultimately in hell, because how did you get there, given that you are God's precious image, and given that God made this world to work a certain way, and given that that is the only way that works. As we say, hopefully sometimes you learn a bit of Cantonese in CRC, that's helpful. As we say, it's really a chiki lolly. There is no neutrality. There is no middle way. There is no drifting along. There is no wait and see. There's no KIV. There is no halfway, assed solution. This created world is a God-centric one, as I expressed just now. He is the problem. And you either have addressed Him or not to your own downfall or salvation, as you can see from the parable of the rich fool. Remember also how Paul explains this in Romans. The fool is not what we might think, or especially we might want to think of, even though it's illogical, in our culture. That is, we often want to think of the fool as, in a sense, putting him in the box of innocence so that we can excuse ourselves, perhaps. We often think of the fool like we think of Forrest Gump, slow-witted, stupid. But ultimately, possibly lovable, but usually to be pitied. Because it's not really his fault. This is how we think about the fool. No, the fool from God's point of view, the fool from a God-centric universe's point of view, the fool from the perspective of God being the problem and the solution, is he who knew God and claimed to be wise, but is still living his own stupid, but in his mind wise way. Now, my concern, of course, is for none of you to be... You need to catch up. 121 to 22. Okay. My concern, of course, is for none of you to be fools. Are you hearing that? Look, can you just help me? Because when the crowd gets bigger, I need help. Just turn the person next to you with love and say, please, don't be a fool. My concern, of course, as your pastor, as someone who loves you, as the people who are around you have just said to you in a hopefully loving fashion, is for none of you to be fools ending up in hell. And there are many areas in life where we exhibit such foolishness. For instance, as many of you know, I started something called Christian Careers Day so that Christians would not be stuck in some foolish path that was not glorifying. And to some degree, of course, again, there is a space for saying that we just didn't know that this thing would take us 25 years and cause us to skip church and also to actually give out our plans to do full-time paid ministry and also to live a wrong life and to end up marrying a person that is not even a Christian. Of course, there's some space for ignorance. Although those same people seem to have no problems getting 2, 3, 4 degrees and being very highly specialized and capable, and they actually have access, of course, plenty of theology and learning. Look, at some point, it just gets stupid, okay? Even me giving an excuse is tiresome. CCD, Christian Careers Day, was something I started because it was a painful thing, much like the Proverbs I'll be reading to you this evening, or you read together with me. It was a painful thing to deal with people over the many years it took to unravel this foolishness, or for them to actually recognize that they had been foolish. I can tell you just putting brakes on it was so difficult. So, as you know, I had to start this ministry so that Christians would not be stuck in some foolish path that was, in fact, not God glorifying, not that point in life, not ever. Now, when we live the lie that a career is all that matters, we are like that rich fool of Luke 12. But another lifetime and life-destructive mistake Christians will make is in the area of marriage. Okay? It's in a sense, you really got to get these two right, and then maybe you'll be okay. Job, who you marry. No, it's not even that clever, actually, because it's even what Warren Buffett says to people, and he's not even a Christian. You got to make sure you know what you're doing. You got to make sure you marry the right person. Job and marriage. Though this camp, through this camp on courtship, I hope to be able to make all of us wise in avoiding such foolishness. The book of Song of Songs, which we did last year, and Proverbs, therefore, should be viewed then by us as motivation, encouragement. And in fact, they are, if you read it biblically, theologically, in terms of how the Bible progresses in showing us Christ, they are, both of them, early pictures of being in the Lord. Because here again, we see two paths, two lives, two attitudes, and in the end, two results from two ways of living. The lips of the righteous, for instance, they feed many. And if you especially appreciate the ancient world where we didn't have commercialized agriculture and people starved to death quite often, 21 verse 21a is basically speaking of salvation. The lips of the righteous feed many. And you know how this is going to go, because the Bible is written in such plain and at the same time literally brilliant ways. So obviously in 21, the but is going to divide the world into two. The but is going to divide the outcomes into two. The but is where you have to work out where you are now and where you must be forever. Because if 21a is the wonder of someone who can bring salvation and blessing and prosperity and success to all, life is given here in 21a, then the other side of the coin, or the other side of the world, is death and destruction. So verse 21, the rest of it reads, but fools die for lack of sense. It's not even a death which feeds others. They die because they're idiots. They die because they should die. They die because they are CKLL deserving it. The lips of the righteous feed many. This is almost, if you know your Bible, a Romans 5-esque feel to it, where Paul speaks about the abounding grace of the one man, which is unlike the death of Adam, who, because he sinned, all sinned. So actually 21b is the flip side of the Romans 5 story. Adam sinned, we all sin, we all deserve death. Romans 6:23. But 21a is exactly what every Christian appreciates about the gospel. And that's why 21a is where we must be. Because as I explain this, and I won't belabor this too many times, I hope you will see this as you concentrate hard tonight. I know it's camp, not TTC, etc. But if you concentrate, it will flow. It will be easy for you. Because 21a, as much as it contrasts hard against 21b, it is not saying to any of us in a fatalistic way, give up. It's saying, CKLL. It's saying, you should not be a fool. They die because, and look at how the Bible gives you insight potentially into yourselves, into your spouse, into the person you're dating, courting, into your future, and into the future of humanity. Look at how it sends you back up the path to the cross and its resurrection, and to the future of humanity and existence. Look at how it does this in verse 23. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool. The idiot gets your son killed and is still smiling. The idiot causes your company to lose the deal, and he is still laughing as he drinks his beer. Everything is a joke. You add your own expletives. Everything is a joke to this joker. But wisdom is pleasure. Pleasure to a man of understanding. My dear church, please meditate on this. I can teach you theology, I have. I can teach you how to read the Bible, I have. But the truth is, the summary way of explaining your lives, some of your lives at least, that have been failures as far as God is concerned, the summary way to explain this church's success, if any, the summary way to speak of blessing to each other, lies in the divide between wisdom and foolishness. This may be in the Old Testament, and it may be fulfilled in Christ biblically, theologically, but the DNA is exactly what is happening on the cross as mockers mock our Lord, who is saving through his righteousness, who is saving fools from themselves. Think about this. I'm motivating you, encouraging you beyond this single topic, but please meditate on this therefore. In verse 21, the contrasting qualities that lead to life versus death are already strongly implied. Think about it. Lips speaking sense and bringing life versus the fool lacking the most basic sense. But in verse 23, so much is revealed. Being a fool versus being wise is not just a matter of sense. It's not just a matter of the correct cognitive ability or activity. Verse 23 reveals that to the man who brings life to others, wisdom is a pleasure. Many of us can learn the skill, perhaps. You read a couple of books here and there, management, leadership, whatever. Many of us can imitate some others. But not many, hardly any, I would think, can actually adopt, live, believe in the stance of the wise if it is in fact not merely intellectual activity. If it's in fact at the very core of this person's being where he has and derives joy from it. I have a wife, as you know, who's named Joy. And she's well named. But for all of us who are parents here, or all of us who are dating the joys of a life, or whatever it is, it's a problem when it's only a name. Because every Christian here knows the struggle of trying to be. And thank God, of course, that Christ has already achieved this for us. But verse 23 speaks volumes to us, because for this man, the wise who saves others, the one who foreshadows our Lord Jesus himself, the one who brings life to others, wisdom is no mere activity or ability. Wisdom is pleasure. Even to the high IQ amongst us and the mature Christians already, I hope, you realize we're all in the same spot, ultimately, once you see it from this perspective. Because joy doesn't lie. Not my wife, although she doesn't. I'm talking about this. Joy doesn't lie. From the time you were a five-year-old kid, and you tried to do what your parents told you, but the moment that favorite dish came out and your smile broke out naturally, as opposed to when you pretended to like your homework, the joy doesn't lie. Your parents know it and you know it. Whereas the fool, he brings destruction to himself because he does not only enjoy joking, and there's nothing wrong with humor, thank God for comedians, he treats everything, including, see the idiot, wrongdoing as a joke. He's that idiot who pulled the chair out of you when you sat down and your spine hurt for a week. He's that idiot who set fire to your bag because he thought, no harm, right? You got another one. I fear the idiot, the fool, more than the bullies of my life. Bullies at least were victims of some kind of abuse or some kind of problem. A joker, a fool, at this level, he has no sense. Proverbs is a very scary book if you have life experience. He treats everything, including wrongdoing, as a joke, you see, because he himself is a joke. And he deserves therefore to die like a joke. Men and women of the church, it's only been a few minutes since we started, but you are really deep into the matter of courtship, I hope. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you are wise, or at least in terms of your instincts, you have the Christ, then you can already see, you know who not to marry and who to marry. Some of you might even go a bit too far and like, I think after tonight's first 5 minutes, I don't think I will marry. Just calm down, okay? You're being wise, but maybe too much. No, really, I think I'm the fool. I think she's a fool. I think he's a fool. I think my boss is a fool. Except you, Pastor Robin, I don't think you're a fool, but potentially I think you also a fool. Just let me finish, okay? Men and women in the church, I hope you now see how we are starting, why this is motivating for you, and also encouragement possibly in time. Proverbs 10:21 and 23 for you now is asking you, is the man or woman you're about to marry, married people, transpose this yourself, I don't want to cause problems, is the man or woman you're about to marry a fool or a wise spouse to be? Are the couple sitting together, by the way, today? Smart. Maybe not. I don't know. Okay. For the event series, I'd ask for the leaders to sit in front of me for a few weeks, but this one, I dare not say anything. Sekali, two people suddenly jump up, start yelling in the middle of my sermon. Like I said, isn't the Bible powerful? Amen. Amazing. Who needs prophecy when the Holy Spirit can show us our future through God's Word? I speak to those of you who have so far in your life relied on emotions, who have relied on dreams, who have relied on spiritual fascinations, who have relied on speculation, all calling it Christ. It's not. If in the first 5 minutes of what I said, you already could see how God is speaking to you by His Word, then I might even have saved some of you from a lifetime of pain. Now, on the surface of it, I think many Christians take the logic of the wisdom writings, I leave it to you to go work out from AI what the wisdom writings are, for granted. They believe that common sense is common, and we all know it's not common. Especially after the rebellion, the fall, Genesis 3, how can it be common? But they assume that it is. And therefore, they know enough about being a fool to not be one, they assume. If I ask you though, to pick a picture illustrating Proverbs 10:21, my guess is the image that would come to your mind, which came to my mind, if I thought of fool in Malaysian context, is of the mud rampant doing Superman. Because when you look at it as a young boy, even though you're like, whoa, king, huh? But there's a sense where you're like, whoa, Noah. When you look at it, you're like, bro, that's not how you should write. I gotta control myself because I'm like tempted also. But you know it's a dumb bleep thing. Like, I can't really boast though, because when I was a kid, against my father's wishes, I rode a motorcycle. Why are you talking like me riding a motorcycle is very king? Barney rides motorcycle every day, nobody flinches. But my point is that when my father told me, you are never allowed to ride a motorcycle, I didn't get it. Because I was born a fool, hopefully not a fool, but for a long time I was a fool. I didn't understand basic physics, even though I studied it. Your brain is soft, you understand? Maybe my father understands this better because he picked me up as a boy and felt the softness of my brain. Maybe he's seen what it's like when his older brother punches him in the head. Maybe he's felt the trauma that his brain feels, or he's read maybe research about American football players becoming like Muhammad Ali later in life. But I was a fool who didn't understand that these things don't make sense. That these things, as much as we half admired them as boys, thinking it's so cool to be on a bike with zero protection, no metal frame, no 200,000 ringgit of metal cage around you. Doesn't even have to be a Volvo necessarily, which is famous for having 20 points of whatever protection. But all you have is air, and air don't stop you when you fly. In fact, you're trying to fly, so God looks at you and goes, okay. No, no, that's just a joke. That's a joke. If you've got a Superman, let's see how well you fly. So, if you think about what I've just said, all of you are pretty comfortable. From your laughter, I can hear you're all thinking, yalo, that's like Proverbs, all stupid is, stupid die, lor. Okay, some of you got that from Forrest Gump, but... So my guess is you would have picked the mud rampant as the icon, and you yourself know not to be a foolish mud rampant man yourself. But our struggle against foolishness is not accomplished merely through this level of so-called common sense, merely through this sense of survival, merely through the passing on of safety knowledge or any knowledge like this. As Proverbs 1, 21 and 23 already show, no, not 1, sorry. As Proverbs, where was I? Proverbs 10, 21 and 23 already show, a fool is not a fool because of a low IQ or even EQ. For instance, think carefully about 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. I bet you the Marampits, they themselves feel a sense of, okay, this is crazy, but I'm doing it. Not so the fool. 12:15, unless you want to read the Bible in a shallow way, you have to understand the way of a fool, don't be personal prejudice against the word fool yet, is right in his own eyes. Think about that. The greatest Buddhist in the world could well be a fool. Think about that. Your most illustrious ancestor, the one you most admire, who was always right, could be a fool. Think about that. Your mother could be a fool. Think about that. Your boss. Think about that. Your pastor. Think about it. You. These sermons are part dedicated to my children. So I want to say to my three kids who admire me greatly, think about it. Your papa could be a fool because the fool believes he is right with all his heart, soul, mind and strength in his own eyes. There are plenty of Christians right now in CRC who have been foolishly convinced of the rightness of their actions. Are they merely mistaken? Or are they in fact fools? Mistakes we can recover from. My staff know I'm always scolding because of mistakes. But a fool? A fool is a whole nother level lower. A fool is a whole nother level of danger. A fool is a second way to live and therefore not live. As all of us know, in that famous two ways to live evangelism approach, there really is, it's half a scam. We say there's two ways to live, but actually there's only one. But we say there's only one, no one's going to talk to us. So we say there's two ways, which one you choose. If anything, that little evangelistic track is a filtering tool. A fool is not merely a fool because of some foolish actions where we say, oops, my bad. No, a fool is, oops, I'm right. Actually, he wouldn't say oops. A fool doesn't say, oops, my bad. A fool says, this feels good. A fool says, this is right. Do it. A fool says, this is the way I want the elections. A fool says, do you know how successful I am? A fool says, what other way can there be? Use your logic. Look at the physics of it. Look at the science. It's obvious, right? That's a fool. Think hard about Proverbs 12:15. But a fool is in fact someone who despises that which God knows. That which in fact a Christian should know. That which is wise and good. Do not speak Have you ever heard the Bible advocate that we don't speak? I just covered the word boldness with you a week ago. Which means ultimately to speak a lot. I apologize to those of you who are new to us and visiting us at camp. I have to make some of these references for the majority, I suppose, who have been learning with me. Think about how the Bible calls for us to speak. And yet here it says, do not even speak in the hearing of a fool. For he will despise the good sense of your words. In part why? Proverbs 12:15. Because he is, in fact, also oriented the wrong way. The discerning, 17:24 says, sets his face towards wisdom. That's your baseline. That's your point of the compass. But the eyes of a fool are elsewhere, on the ends of the earth, in what he desires and in what he enjoys. In every way, the fool is a fool. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. That means this could be a prof. He could be a well-accomplished scholar. He knows a lot. But the real reason why he understands and does his PhDs and does his research is not because he is striving to not be a fool. Not because he really wants to understand, be humbled by what he understands, especially ultimately by the Bible, by God, but because he loves opinions. He loves especially his opinion. He, you see, is the problem. Like I said, I'd rather have a Mutt Rampit for a friend. He's just got not enough safety chromosomes or whatever. He's just got this strange delusion that his head is as hard as metal or something like that. Than a fool. A fool is way, way more scary than just a guy on a motorbike. He is the problem. Not simply his IQ or EQ or other extenuating circumstances. For us, the GE is coming up again, general elections. Think hard about this, okay? One candidate is Mutt Rampit. The other candidate has 6 PhDs and is a fool. Choose. And in courtship, you should never want to marry a fool. Neither be one yourself. Proverbs 26 verse 4 says, answer not a fool according to his folly. Which makes you scratch your head a little bit. Proverbs always does that. If you want to start applying practically as a thing. Wait, so I answer? But, wait, am I supposed to? Anyway, I'll leave it to you. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. It's very confusing for a lot of average Christians. They always expect me, for instance, to answer in a way that they want to hear it. So if it's too hard for them, automatically they dismiss it as, one Christian staff worker actually said to me, you know, Pastor Robin, if people don't agree with you, do you think you're teaching the right thing? What kind of teacher talks like? Okay, anyway, moving on. You don't want to be infected by this foolishness. That's how dangerous this is. Although we had to learn a few things, or we could learn a few things from Proverbs 26:4 itself. In the larger scheme of what I'm saying to you, you don't want to be infected by this level of foolishness, because the fool is a danger. The fool is a terrible person and thing to happen in this universe. This is the result of what happens from the rebellion, from sin entering into our world. You often think of it only in terms of the polluting effects of not being right with God. There's something worse. There is something more fearsome than simply not being right with God. It's not being right in your head. I speak inaccurately, but you understand. This is one way of seeing what had to die on the cross. The first part of Proverbs 26, in fact, begins its teaching on the terrible consequences of terrible people with the fool. 26 verse 6 to 11. Whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. One of the searing things that happened in my childhood that has burned itself into my character, my brain, is my mother. We didn't live that far away from the grocery shop. In the old days, you don't take Grab or whatever. So my mother sent my sister, being the oldest, she had the responsibility, and she was the first to get a nice bike with a little basket. So my mother sent her to get eggs. I still remember to this day my mother scolding my sister. She said, I send you there money, you come back with 12 broken eggs. What is the point? Of course, she wasn't so polite. But by the way, that made Bronwyn one of the best, I think, managers in her various workplaces, okay? Because we send you out with money, we need to get it back in some form. We send you out with a message, it has to get there. These are the old days where we don't just trust Microsoft with its expensive data centers to get all the emailing done for us. No, here we see the importance of not being this fool. The terrible effects of being as unreliable as this fool. Whoever sends a message, in fact, by the hand of a fool is not just trusting a certain postal company I shall not name in Malaysia, which often causes my parcels to disappear. Especially, you know, they just turn up, they always immediately put the sign, you were not here. What do you mean? You didn't even try to. It's worse than that. It's worse than that. A fool in 26 verse 6, to use him is to literally take a knife, an axe, and to chop off your own feet. And then to take a vat of poison that will do violence to yourself and to drink it. And then to ask someone to pierce you with knives and to ask someone to punch you in the face 100 times. If you were to send your own friend as a fool to carry out this job, you're doing violence to yourself. So verse 7, like a lame man's legs which hang useless, is even a proverb. I mean, how can you get a proverb wrong? How can you get a proverb wrong? You just have to say it, bro. Just say it. But this fool, the moment he tries, like one who binds the stone in a sling. You know, there's a lion there, bro. Are you ready? Yeah, I'm ready. I'm always ready. You give honor to a fool, you might as well have a gun with bullets that will never come out. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Just imagine. Can you all feel it now? Can you feel a knife going through your palm? Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or drunkard. You hire a fool, you get a person who is unable to perform the job like a drunkard. You're getting an archer who's going to end up shooting you, your wife, your dog, your child, and your mother. All we did was just sit there and this bodyguard killed all of us and then he was trying to protect you. Like a dog, this is one that Paul actually quotes, that returns to his vomit is a fool. See, he's not even human anymore. He repeats his folly. He vomits out crap in his life and he does it again and again and again. And as we shall see, given that the purpose of courtship is to be married according to God's purpose, which is the raising of holy families, which you may remember from last year's camp, then a concern to not marry a fool is actually felt because he who sires a fool gets himself sorrow. You see, it's a lot closer now. It was already so uncomfortable when we talked about hiring them, when we talked about having friends that we depend on who are actually fools. It was so uncomfortable when we had to work with them, deal with them. But now, verse 21, take a good look at your body. It's potentially a fool production factory. Take a look at the person you're sitting next to who is your potential spouse, or maybe is your spouse. That is your co-conspirator. That is your partner in crime against humanity. Take a good look at your family photos. If you're a grandmother, a mother, maybe you don't want to think such nasty thoughts at church camp, right? Isn't CRC camp supposed to be fun and happy? But how different would it be? Your godly grandparenting, or closer to home, godly parenting, if you thought in terms of this. If you assessed every birthday where the whole family is singing to you, "Grandma, thank you so much for being our grandma." If you thought in these realistic terms. If you thought honestly. It'd be better if you could counsel yourself this way, because at least when I comfort you in your hospital bed, you and I can be real about this. "How, huh, Robin? All of them are idiots." Grace. Instead of you like smiling beatifically, "I'm going to see Jesus soon," and me thinking, "Oh no." One thing Jesus is going to say to you is, "Do you know your son very well?" And you'll say, "Yeah, he's a fine fellow." "Fine fellow, what are you, a Jane Austen novel?" Do you know your son very well or not? In fact, do you know his wife very well? In fact, do you know your grandchildren? In fact, do you know why I gave your grandfather money, which you have now given to your grandchild? There are many, many fools in Christianity. I once asked my lawyer to consider writing a will for me that had a caveat based on whether or not fools existed in those who were to inherit. And she was really shocked. And she was, "How can you do that?" I won't say any more because I don't want to implicate her. But is it only the fool who's a fool? If we ourselves, who hopefully are not fools, don't recognize the horror of foolishness in our own family, and that is why perhaps we nodded beatifically, not only at our deathbeds, but also when our son brought back a girl who was a fool, or our boyfriend, our daughter brought back a boy who's a fool. Think about it as you look at the person that you're courting, as you look at yourself in the mirror, the person being courted. "He who sires a fool gets himself sorrow." Remember, you got to combine 17:21 with 26:6-11. Because this fool, maybe like my sister, is going to be sending messages for you. This fool is maybe going to be spouting proverbs to his own children. This fool is the one who's going to be receiving your compliments. Verse 8. This fool is going to be the joker that you ask to do jobs. But you might as well have just hired a drunkard. It'd be cheaper. Just pay him beer. "He who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy." I can tell you right now, there's nothing more depressing than being the father of a fool. Praise God now for the way Latimer has developed, but for many parts of my life, I was thinking, "Oh no. Oh no." Parents, are you listening or not? Are you looking at your children in a way that's different from your doting grandparents who only see cuteness? "Yeah, come cute, just like me." Because we say stuff like, "Let's raise Christian kids," but you're just thinking in terms of justification is based on him saying, "I believe." But if you're thinking in this way, you're looking at him handling some money, handling the Bible, handling relationships, and you're thinking, "Are you an idiot?" That changes what time you come back from work, guys. That changes what you do at work. That changes the stories you tell on holidays. That changes what kind of holidays you have. That changes what you wear, what you eat, what you do with him or her. That changes how you argue or don't argue with your wife or husband. That changes where you live. That changes everything. Because you are now concerned about not siring pain, destruction, forces of darkness. And I as a pastor then am 5% happier, because then at least you won't just dump them in youth group or TGG or adult group. Nah, why? Kya, my children, take care of them. Your job. My job, take pictures. Your job, teach them. He who sires a fool. Hey, my kids. Pastor, you said you are the father. That one is just an expression. This one is actual biological siring. Remember, we covered all this last camp. We talked about how God uses biology to further His spiritual goals. We talked about the cone, if you remember. He who sires a fool gets himself, his church, his family, God, sorrow. Imagine with the writer of Ecclesiastes, what will happen to your children and the world if not only do you sire fools, but you empower them with wealth. And we all know how the world economy works, right? If you don't understand this, ask Rajesh. Ask any one of our guys like Zach who understand the economy. It is a natural thing for your children to become multimillionaires. You buy a house today, 500,000. 30 years after you've paid for it, boom, millionaire. It just goes up with inflation. What do you think a fool is going to do with that money? Men, you work your whole life. Guess when you're going to die? 5 years before your wife. Now, if you married a fool, when you were around, of course you hope you can control her or something like that, lah. But you understand, right? You can't spend everything. At some point, you're going to die. And that EPF amount, that's going to be a huge amount of shares and stocks and bonds and other things. There's also the assets. There's also the children who also work partly for her now. Think about this, guys. Do you understand what our God feels when He makes the first human being? So that they will bring Him glory in this world? Do you understand now in a very, very, very minute, small way what our Father feels about us? When He looks at billions and billions upon billions of people screwing up His creation? Learn to feel the cross. He who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, but imagine if you empowered him in Proverbs 17 verse 16. Why should a fool have money in his hand? I bet I'm the first Christian in Malaysia to ask his lawyer, his Christian lawyer, to consider writing a will that was dependent on Proverbs 17 verse 16. Why should a fool have money in his hand to buy wisdom? That's pretty shocking, huh? You have to say the Bible is definitely hyperbolic and exaggerating, because the Bible is pro-wisdom. The Bible is full of grace. And yet the Bible also says, even a fool could pay to get wisdom, better not give him any money. Got no sense, son. This is really full of wisdom that even the ancients or even my grandmother or grandfather would have told you is true. I've seen them say stuff like, don't give him money. Pardon me? Sorry, what, grandma? But he's our cousin. Don't give him money. He'll just take it. The joker will get drunk. We don't have that world anymore. There was a time when a father would look at his 5 sons and say, which one's the wisest? He gets the lion's share. Now, it's always equal distribution. I'm not going to survey it. But I think if I ask most of you, what did your parents do with the will? If I ask most of you, what will you do with the inheritance, with the assets? I think most of you just go, divide equally, law. Really? In GG, everybody's answer is equally good? What do you think? I don't know. Well done! What do you think? I think Jesus is like a spirit animal. Oh, amazing! Answers are all equally good. Bosses here, you ask a board, you ask a group of employees, what do you all think to do? I think do nothing, okay, kwa. Oh, amazing, thanks for your contribution. We pay you so much money for you to say nothing. What do you think? I think we should just sell the factory. Oh, man, let's just sell whatever my grandfather built for us. Yeah, let's do it. Being a Christian means you have accepted the basic truth that there are two ways, that there is two ways to live, and only one way, actually. Being a Christian means you have accepted that a fool is a dangerous thing, that there is such a thing as marrying the wrong person. Now, I'm going to make sure I shift against this when I get to session 3. But some of you thought, courtship, I'm married, what's that got to do with anything? You mean you didn't choose when you married? In Malaysia, in fact, we are not unfamiliar with this reality among human beings. We just, in typical Asian way, we just baptize it. We just make it smooth. Animal parts cannot eat, really smelly. What do? Cui zhabo, make it into something nice. Shark, kill it. What do? This thing so hard. Tok, 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 like cardboard. Shark skin soup. Hey, the pig, everything finished, eh? But got the hooves, good for collagen. In Malaysia, when they are idiots, we just go, he's like that one. You really want he's like that one to be married into your family? Proverbs is clearly written to warn us against taking this okay attitude, okay, not okay. Oops, my bad attitude that our culture has accepted. Church, do you understand how I'm encouraging you and warning you and motivating you at the same time? Every once in a while, we get a chance to go away so that you can be knocked off your stupidity in thinking that we and the world are exactly the same. As much as we hate any moniker, any nickname making us think that we're a cult, here is the hard and important truth. There are two kinds of people in this world. We already know that that's the meaning of salvation. You're saved from the masses. But for some reason, by going to work every day, by singing the songs of people that we know are not saved, but we like their music, by eating their food, dancing with them, doing business deals with them, you become more and more undiscerning like the world. Look, even the world is pushing back against foolishness, do you understand? Even the world is getting angry at the world. When someone like Catherine Liu, I'll talk to you about her later, shows you that there's stupidity even amongst her own kind, liberals, you know that the world knows they've gone too far. When they stand up in community meetings, in PTA, Parent Teacher Association, saying, we cannot accept no sex toilets. My daughter is not comfortable with a boy coming into the toilet. The world knows it's gone too far with foolishness. I tell you, Proverbs was a different world. But imagine if we could resurrect the writers of the Proverbs. Imagine Lemuel, the writer, or one of the writers. Imagine if he could see what was happening in today's world. I think he just gave up after the first line. Do not be a Malaysian on this. Be a Christian. Don't say, he's like that, she's like that one. Just accept, she's the founder's daughter, just let her keep working. Proverbs is clearly written to motivate you, to warn you against foolishness in a way that you need for courtship. You may well be that person's last chance. There is a reason why they're not married yet. Maybe. Maybe you're that person that says, listen, I love you, but you gotta stop being stupid. And when she says, he says, you too. Exactly. Correct. We're both in trouble. God does not ever accept fatalism on our part. Even in the garden where every good tree and plant was provided for food, where good only exists, even then the man was still given clarity for choices. Even there, the man was still to put to work in it. As Paul says, with regards to working out your salvation. So Proverbs should at least be seen as an antidote to this very common affliction even amongst Christians. Some of you are not fools, but you have behavior that is really foolish. At the very least, you should be warned. At the very least, you should be warned against it, this corruption. You should be warned against, especially, falling further into it. And although it has to be said, therefore, that in the full revelation of Scripture, it is the transformation of a person by the Spirit which is first necessary, which all of you have. But I'm speaking not only, therefore, to people who I assume are Christians, but people who need to know that even the Old Testament is still the DNA for what we see achieved in the New Testament. The fool is, therefore, the warning to us all who desire to be righteous. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, Proverbs 11:28 says, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Will you not hear these encouraging and right words, the righteous who are here? Will you not see that it's not just for you, obviously, to dismiss the fools of verse 28a, and not just to stay away in 28a, but to see it as teaching for the righteous in 28b. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be the servant to the wise of heart. You see, even in foolishness, God will make sure they end up serving. Who will they serve? The wise, the righteous. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. So even in verse 30 especially, we see the peak idea. The righteous, in fact, have a role to play, and their role can be, in fact, redemptive, sanctifying even. The righteous are the only ones we can hope for, especially if we are not fatalistic in maybe teaching the fool. And that too is going to help you with, I'm not going to pretend I would know exactly definitively, but if you sire a fool or fools, or you even yourself are tempted sometimes, or maybe you're married to a fool, or your parents are fools. You see verse 30, you go backwards, you can see at least the hope. At the very least, the Old Testament people were being called to righteousness, which at least begins, 19 verse 20, with listening. We don't start perfectly wise. In potentia, we have it in the cross, we have it in Christ, we have it in Spirit, we have it in Trinitarian fellowship. But at the very least, Proverbs 19 contains verses like verse 20, listen to advice. Just at least listen. It begins there. Don't give me this nonsense of, oh, I know that maybe I'm predestined to be a f-. Don't give me that. Just shut up first and listen. Listen to advice. Accept instruction that you may gain, maybe, wisdom in the future. It starts somewhere. Does a baby go, I can never be human. I can't even crawl right now. Crawl? You don't even have hair, bro. How to be a supermodel? Supermodel normally have hair. And now you cannot just walk, but you don't have hair. Yeah, I give up life. Kill myself. Choke myself on my broccoli. And we New Testament people know the apostles' instructions for us to have more and more of God's qualities, even in our paradigm, our existing paradigm of Christianity, even that which is ours, God expects us to increase in. To him who has, more will be expected, more will be given. And at the end of the Proverbs, we find that this compilation of wisdom ends with King Lemuel speaking of what he remembers from his mother's instructions. It's poignant, it's profound, because now you have a reigning king. And why is he not a fool, perhaps? Why is he no longer a fool, perhaps? Well, the answer is because when he was a young boy, his mother said these things to him, which he has kept for us. In other words, behind a Billy Graham, behind an R.C. Sproul, behind a great leader, behind your husband, and now wives, girlfriends, look for the mother-in-law. Behind these men or women is a parent. And all of us know that because in pastoral epistles, we've been reading about Timothy and his, not only his mother, but his grandmother. And look at the very Asian way the mother starts. And Lemuel records it accurately. That means he's not just going to give the gist of it. In 31 verse 2. I feel traumatized just even reading this a bit because it sounds like my childhood. What are you doing, my son? Actually, Bible readers, you have to work out how you want to read it. But I eschew any of you wanting to read it in your typical sing-song English Western holy voice. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing? Why you sing it? What's wrong with you? Why you sing it? How you know that? Maybe it starts with, what are you doing, my son? Personally, my favorite voice for this kind of slightly naggy scriptures is the African voice. Africans have this combination of British and slightly Asian, because the British makes them sound very articulate, and then at the same time the African roots makes them sound very brutal and honest. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? That really hurts, mum. Why do you have to go so far until you talk about your biology? What are you doing, son of my vows? My favorite part of CCD ads is my wife saying to Joshua, what are you doing? How come you never look at this brochure and then you never consider what path you want to take? It reminds me of my life. And I'm so glad Joshua is getting it. Aha. Okay, that died, that joke. Children, rescue me. So verse 2 is a question mark of whether or not you are going to listen. Because if you don't, you're going to end up as the opposite of King Lemuel. But king he is now. And this opening, this motivation, this encouragement, this warning, which I'm also delivering to you, as regards to not just the analogy or the paradigm or the picture or the larger abstract idea, but to the actual literal issue of women. Verse 3. But you gotta see it also as paradigmatic for the whole book. Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. So the first part, verse 3, it's literally, watch out. But in the second part, B, it's in an abstract, larger paradigmatic sense. Don't give yourself to the ways, which of course includes women, and I of course, you of course know this, from our family, friends, or whoever have lost their entire family fortune on wine, women, and song. Actually, one of my relatives was just declared bankrupt this week because of this. And when I say bankrupt, I don't mean like maybe you normally think just 1 or 2 million. Anyway. He should have heard, what are you doing, my son? Do not give your strength to women, to ways that will destroy not just multimillionaires, but kings. And therefore, nations, villages, lives, cultures, identities. 31 verse 10, again, an excellent wife. Welcome to camp, everyone. Who can find? Okay, sorry. Yo, pastor, don't like that, leh. An excellent wife. Who can find? She is far more precious than Nvidia stock. Okay? Which is eternally climbing. She's ahead of that. Her face is there. Ahead of the stock chart. Cannot be done. Nvidia worth 50 trillion. She's worth 100 trillion. Why is Wilson looking so proudly at Jade? Action, No time to finish explaining this fully. But anyway, verse 11, the heart of a husband trusts in her. That's one quick way of explaining Proverbs and the way it peaks in verse 10, verse 11. You know, Warren Buffett, who is by most measures or even any measure, there are others who are now a bit more successful on the money side like Elon Musk. But in a way, he really is a very clever and wise man, which he had to learn through many trials and errors. But he would say, you know you're on a good investment when you sleep at night. This is exactly the same. Of course, more profound. Because here, as I said, we're really speaking of not just a person, but a paradigm. But that's exactly what I want to do for you, my brothers and sisters, my church. I'm trying to get you to have the life that prospers because you have not only trusted in God, but in trusting in God, you have followed His ways to a T. And I don't mean just in the Jewish way where you dot your T's and I's. I mean the cross itself. I mean you have lived and are living the way of the man who depends on God to choose his wife. The way of the woman who depends on God to choose her husband. And no, I will not be choosing anyone for you. No, God will not send you a sign tonight. Okay? You cannot look around at the carpet, see the words, isn't that a Rebecca? Where? I can't see. You cannot see me. I can see the R there, the E there. Joker, that's all chocolate lah, Joker. It won't be happening tonight. You have to work it out with me, with God, with the Spirit, through camp, through your own reading of the text, thinking hard of how to so-called find. On one hand, you'll see in session two, you can't find. You're not meant to find. In fact, if you don't find, you'll be a perfect find if you don't really need to find. If you're content, lah, don't worry. You're getting confused. But in that sense, you, the right person, and her or him, the right person, you only deserve each other if you are both trustworthy, able to be the persons that God would trust Himself. So if that is the case, then we have wonderful members of the church getting married to each other. We have wonderful Christians doing good to the world, and we will have no lack of gain. Your non-Christian friends will thank you as you teach them in school, as you teach them and work with them at work. Your family will thank you because like her, verse 12, you as a marriage, you do good and not harm all the days of your life. This wisdom and foolishness stuff is immensely practical. It is immensely part and parcel, it is key and part and parcel of salvation life. For all of us then who are responsible for the future of God's creation, we remember are Christians who are designed to reign with the Lord Jesus. For all of us then, we should be able to see how Proverbs speaks eternally in verse 3. And everything Proverbs has to say about foolishness that ends in death and righteousness that brings to life is actionable. And is to be lived out, verse 2. And verse 10 onwards, it is embodied in you, in people. Some of you, your cross and resurrection life is too abstract and remote. But like I said, it's not just actionable. You are the action figure. You are the action person. This is God, how God has created the world. It's so obvious, paradigmatically speaking, or theologically speaking, in Genesis 1 and 2, that the God who created the world out of nothing still took man. I mean, it's almost laughable because man would be relative to his size, so to speak, smaller than a molecule. It's just nothing. But He took man, put him in the garden for him to work it and keep it on his behalf. He made us kings like Lemuel. So this is how God has created the world. That's what I mean when I said when I started, you will have to feel and understand the joy, the precious character of this. We have to hurt when our sons do stupid bleed. We have to even dare call our children wisdom, joy, faith, hope. Intelligence. Okay, maybe not. 聪明. Anybody here? 言聪明. 单聪明. 有吗? How to say wisdom in Chinese? That one. Okay? Not 失败. Is that right? Is it the same 失? No. This is what I'm challenging you to do. Don't just go off with names like some stupid parent who just sends their children to tuition and then expects it all to be done. Well, I named my son intelligent really what? Shouldn't it all be done? You name the dog intelligent also, you think intelligent, man? Still have to go to dog school, right? It's in people that God carries out His plans and purposes. This is how God has created the world, to operate in His wisdom. He cares about this. This is His desire. Do you understand? His desire is not an ever-expanding universe and galaxy that's just dirt and dust and space. His desire is you. Look at each other. Do you understand why we're not just against abortion, but we are pro you being wise? Do you understand why it doesn't make sense that a church would only put 2 hours a week into Bible study? What, you were born wise? You don't need to know God's words? Do you understand why we care about each other enough to rebuke each other, to call each other, to grow? Do you understand why this is more important than us just visiting each other, going for Zumba classes together? If that's still in, I don't know what's in anymore. Or even watching the latest Star Wars in the movies together. To operate in His wisdom is in fact the norm of heaven in the future. Such that to be a fool today is to be materially contradictory to God's definition of existence. If you are a Christian Scientist, shame on you. You know how to make sure that things don't go wrong in the lab and for humanity in the hospital? What happened? What about outside of the lab? You are a Christian teacher, teaching your students every day. This is not how you do algebra. Top scorer, all your students get an A. What about the rest of your life? What about your children? If you are a minister, a politician, a leader like myself, think about this. How can it be that Christians have a separate sacred and secular divide where they're good at their jobs, but they're crap at living wise lives translated into their children, beginning from their own courtship? The excellent wife then of Proverbs 10:31 is at the very least, whatever, however you read Proverbs, which is, there are many interpretations, she is at the very least a paradigm of wise perfection, of righteous wisdom in operation, an homage, if you read it biblically, theologically, to the Lord Jesus' work from creation to the resurrection one day. Thus we see Lemuel use all the key words and ideas as we see here in 31:26 to 31 I've highlighted for you. This is the motivation for all of us in the matter of courtship. Whether you are pre-marriage or already long done with a wedding date, no different in a sense, no Christian is ever released from this paradigmatic obligation. Okay? Children, I've covered most roles, but children, tonight you go back to your suites with your parents, you ask them, actually, are there children here? Teenage children maybe. Mom, Dad, what do you think? You know, do you think you two are being wise? And they say, come low, all out. What is that to talk? Mom, we're not talking about sex. Dad, we're not talking about sex. Playing hockey, your wife. We're talking about wisdom. Do you think you're exemplifying wisdom that will help us as children? Because God help me, Dad, I think sometimes I'm a bit of a fool. Children, you're going to involve yourself in this. Of course, as I'll show you, mainly life begins from a triangle. God, the couple. That triangle extends downwards in another triangle. But still, as children, you can only go as far as your parents went. Worth asking them tonight. This is the motivation for all of us. This is the motivation for the entire church, for every ministry. Even department leaders. Department leaders, okay? Don't be just concerned with the output. What do you do like that? Be concerned for the person. Why are you like that? And I know people will be like, that's gaslighting me. Take that as an opportunity. Wait, say that again. That's gaslighting me. Wow, praise God for revealing you are a fool. So what I said to you makes you think I'm gaslighting you. I don't like the way your hands are moving. Sorry. What I said to you, I don't like the way your hands are folded. What I said to you makes you just keep working with this person until they can see, hopefully what God sees and hopefully what you see rightly. Our children are too precious about themselves, not about God. Because in the foreground and background always of this wisdom teaching and goal in the book is the big picture, as I've said to you and hope you fully understand now, of God's desire. God's desire for holy offspring as exemplified by Malachi 2. The book begins thusly, in fact, in Proverbs 1. So you know Malachi 2, I'll come back to that. But Proverbs 1 begins this way. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction. To understand words of insight. To receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. By the way, as I'm reading this, I'm like, slow down, bro. These are very big claims of what the book is going to do. I know it's the Bible, but seriously? And it, when you read it, you're like... When I was a little boy, by the way, my parents wouldn't allow me to read Christian literature because they were worried I'd get converted. So, yeah, my father took my King James, threw it out of the room, into the garden. It's quite sad. And I was always looking for wisdom. Always. Anytime I found anything my father had, Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends, whatever, I voraciously read all of it. I'm not like you today looking at Insta. Today I look a lot at Insta. I love Insta. I love X. I love all these things that allow me to gain all this wisdom so quick. I love scrolling through all them. I love doom scrolling and getting all this like, oh, it's all fitting together. Oh, wow, Jordan Peterson said this. But the base is reading a lot about life. If only I had Proverbs. I didn't know Proverbs existed. Imagine you are here, some of you, first time looking at this. Look at his opening words. Look at how it says in verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands obtain guidance. You're getting warm and excited. You're, wow, really? You can deliver this to me? To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. This is truly an understanding beyond just mere comprehension. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And how right that is. But fools. The moment you see the contrast between the Lord and fools, you know these guys are in trouble. They despise wisdom and instruction. And then, the crucial bit, verse 8. Hear, my son. Hear. Hear your father's instruction. Remember who I said the father is also. Forsake not your mother's teaching. My sons and daughters, read verse 8 and go look for the right person to court. For they are a graceful garland. You will be a graceful garland for your children's head and pendants for your neck. Better than any jewels, do you understand? No point having just money. No point just giving your children resources, power. Key is, what kind of people are the two of you? Nobody is perfect at the day of their wedding. But since that day of your wedding, you progress or not? In Philippians terms also, abounding in righteousness. Being able to discern, see the wisdom language in the New Testament? Being able to discern what is pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Some of us, whether to go to a CRC wedding also, you cannot work out. Seriously? I talked to a candidate member recently. I said, you skip weddings, then you expect us to go to yours. Bro, listen. You skip all these weddings because you're busy, right? You got work on Saturday. I hear my church people, a lot of them decide Saturday got work, so don't have to go for these things. Really? Who told you? You got to at least ask. You got to at least negotiate both with employer and with us, with God as well. So you skip weddings, but the one time you don't skip, which is your own wedding, you expect us to be there. Once, I told this person, I would tell all members and candidates on that day, don't come. In fact, I said to this person, I think I also won't come. How are you going to get married now? But can't this person go and say to me, you have to, you are paid. Oh, you're on that point, huh? Oh, I'm paid, huh? It looks like you don't know your accounting very well, although you're an accountant. The book continues this theme, in fact, throughout the sections, interviewing discipline and instruction into the greater paradigm of the wise righteousness and wise righteousness, and foolish destruction. For instance, 5:21 to 6, verse 1. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. Don't think Proverbs is just a bunch of advice, good advice and sayings. No, it's a very Christian book. And he ponders all his paths. Imagine our Lord Jesus reading verse 21 before he said to the Holy Spirit, let's go. Before the first day of his ministry when he preached Isaiah in the synagogue. Imagine him reading verse 21. For a man, because that is what he is, true man, true God. A man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. Amen, Father. And he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. Boy, he's going to have to face many, many wicked men. And he is held fast in the cords of his sin. Boy, he will break free from the cords of death. He dies for lack of discipline. Man, he's going to make many disciples through his teaching. Because of his great folly, he's led astray. Man, he's going to rescue the straying sheep of Yahweh. Imagine our Lord Jesus embodying this wisdom, and today the children of his work, Christians, embodying foolishness. I say to you, church, you can change the world, beginning with who you marry for God. By the way, the emphasis is not who you marry. The emphasis is who you marry for God. Okay? I got to be careful. My training and teaching is always, it's not her or him, it's you. You be the right person. That's been taken so far by some people from my cohort, my world, that they marry terrible choices. Negating 100, 200 years of work. You put all that time into the church. That church then puts all resources in this ministry. The ministry puts all the time in that person. That person ends up doing the wrong thing. Boom. One moment the guy wants to do full-time ministry. Next moment the guy only wants to stay in England with their wife or husband. How does that even work? I guess he wasn't right in the first place, lah. But as much as that choice is important, it is you who makes that choice. You can change the world, beginning with who you marry for God. I'm really calling you to say hello to Papa this evening, to hear him, to feel his heart, to care for what he cares for, to be aligned to his wishes, to no longer hate wisdom. That's how marriage will make a difference. As you see in chapter 31 of Proverbs, and with marriage, as you see here, parenting can make a difference in chapter 1. Can you see? Marriage can make a difference, as you saw in chapter 31, with Lemuel recalling the words of his mother to him on who to marry, who not to marry. And with this marriage, parenting, which you see how Proverbs starts. You understand the camp? It's courtship. It's marriage. It's life. Is changing the world. Whoever loves discipline, therefore, loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. Guess where 12 verse 1 starts? If you are saying it starts with youth group, you got it wrong. If you are saying this is about my son, I hope I don't get a stupid son, you got it wrong. Because, as we have just heard in chapter 31 and chapter 1 and the whole book, if you don't love discipline, you won't discipline. Remember what we said at the start? To the wise man, wisdom is his joy. I can tell you straight up now, I do not enjoy disciplining my children. It hurts like hell. And I am, I would think, one of the clearest disciplinarians in the church, because obviously I know my stuff. Yeah, some of you know that in our family, something goes, some kid needs to be rebuked. There's a court procedure. There's witnesses. There's a defense made. There's looking at the scriptures. There's thinking it out loud. But I'm not perfect. I go away with a heavy heart. I'm broken. I'm exhausted. To some degree, it's just biological, psychological. But I'm definitely not Proverbs 12 verse 1. You see what is at stake for us, or what is needed? We need to love discipline. It's as simple as we need to love the Lord so that we can have Lord's children. And if we hate reproof, just look, confession time to you and your spouse, right? Maybe the two of you and the future spouses here, and you singles as well, the same with our Sunday school kids or yourself. That's why you deal with yourself the way you do, right? Because you hate confrontation. Just be honest now to each other, spouses, girlfriends, boyfriend, whatever. The last time you saw something needed to be corrected, but you didn't, what was happening there? Was it that you were blind? Was it that you were busy? Or was it because, or maybe was it not because, you don't love discipline? Because you don't love God's knowledge. Because you hate reproof, you dumbass. I'm just paraphrasing. And remember, stupid is not just dumbass. Stupid is you're a fool. You're a dangerous person. You're the person who, you see some idiot teenager in your suburb, he's driving his motorbike crazily, there's small babies on the road, all you do is you pack up your babies and you go into the house. That's what Chinese people do, huh? Sorry, I'm a bit racist. Right? Am I right? I don't know. Is it a certain race thing? I don't know. But you pack up your kids, more cows, but mom, just shut up, just listen to me, come in. You don't make a police report, you're not going to bother. Because you know the police aren't going to listen. But my question is, what's the wise person going to do? Think about 12 verse 1. 12 verse 1 presumes, in fact, an instructor who loves discipline, loves knowledge, an instructor who therefore will love what that person is instructing, maybe doesn't quite love yet, and will translate this love to this person. Will call this person out for not loving it. This is imaging at its finest and most basic. 12 verse 1 presumes someone calling for everyone to the way of wisdom. Whoever, can you see? Verse 1. Through proper godly imaging, knowledge, can you see? Thus what Paul expresses in summary fashion through the fulfillment of wisdom in Christ's achievements as seen in Ephesians 6 verses 1 to 4. Can you see the DNA now? You're comfortable with Ephesians in the New Testament. But I'm more comfortable with Proverbs because the New Testament is really hard to read. Yes? Leaders? New Testament is really hard to read. Can they say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Lagi? Ya, itu je. Oh, honor your father and mother. This is a commandment of your promise that you may live long. Huh? I thought it was about salvation. Paul is finishing up the letter. He expects you to read the Old Testament. His is more of a commentary on the DNA of the Old Testament. So, Proverbs repeatedly foreshadows and calls for, Proverbs 4 verse 1 to 2, sons, daughters included, to follow their father's instruction to gain insight. Sons, daughters included, to be given good precepts and therefore to not forsake this teaching. I say this to you even though your parents will often have failed. Because it is actually, this is not something I have time to talk about, compounding. If you work at it, if you listen, over time you'll be wiser than you were, and you'll be so much wiser, you'll be able to receive instruction even from those who are less than perfect. I've experienced this directly because obviously my parents are non-Christian, and I still listen. My parents were not helpful, and I still obeyed. And to some degree, that's one reason why I'm ahead of some of you, because I had such a terribly difficult life. It doesn't come easy if your life is easy. It comes easier if your life is full of good precepts and difficult instruction. And there you have it, church. This is the camp in a nutshell. This is the camp in a nutshell. That is, if you are a woman, let me use the ladies so that they can have something to think about as well. Although everything I've said is relevant to them as well. If you're a woman and you're reading all this with me, you know immediately that you have to find, according to all these texts, therefore, not just a good man. Obviously, definitely not just a Christian anymore. Although it repeats all these criteria tomorrow. But a man who can, guys, are you ready? They're going to start looking for this now. A man who can give instruction to the children she bears in pain because of the curse. And from a woman's point of view, I think I'm channeling it correctly. It's so difficult. Our parents, mothers always telling us, do you know how long I carry you around? They keep going on about that for 10,000 years. So since you're a woman thinking that way, since you've been so torn up, and since it was so painful, and not just once, but probably 3, maybe 4, maybe 5 times, you're gonna definitely want to hand over this new human being to somebody who's gonna be able to do the job on their part, right? Although it's not only their part, you know, the mother has to give instruction as well. Like my family though, when it comes to big court cases, capital punishment for instance, no, just kidding, capital is not, it definitely comes to my court. And in some sense, it's understandable. Especially if you have sons, girls, your boys, by the time they're 19, they're much, much taller than you. When you scold them, you'll be looking up. If you ever tried to scold a gajah, the heavier, the taller, the hairs, they might even have more hair than you. They smell. Anyway, we need to do this together. So even if you do your part well, you'll still need a husband who can not just be some random biological specimen who can talk a big talk or work a big job outside of the household, but is not a fool, and who can actually instruct others because he does love the Lord. And so when I read all this with you, ladies, I suppose you were starting to feel the weight of it, because there are, after all, so many fools in this world. And now you know, you must find someone who is able to teach, Proverbs 4 verse 2, with teaching that is in fact our Father's teaching. But more than that, verse 2 emphasizes, as I've highlighted for you, that it must be His teaching. See what I said earlier about how it must be embodied into us, God's wisdom into us, to image it to the next generation. Here we see it in a single possessive pronoun. My teaching. It can't just be something He's heard. It can't just be something He quotes from R.C. Sproul. It can't just be something that He's learning to do from His workplace. It has to be Him. It has to be His teaching. It says that in verse 2, my teaching. Whether you think I'm overemphasizing it or not, it has to be something that He not just believes in, that He not just has joy in, but that He has practiced and He knows it. Like a top shokunin, that's a Japanese word for a master, teaching his young son how to make mochi in this Kyoto temple, where they've been making it for 600 years non-stop. Everything that He is everything His last 15 generations of ancestors have been. And that's why the mochi cannot taste anything but sublime. There's just something about it. You've seen those, right? Mochi is a good example. I use my staff all the time. But you've seen those, right? Where the old man puts in the rice and it's, and then they don't miss a beat. And his two sons are, and later there'll be feedback Kaizen sessions. Kaizen comes from the Japanese. They say like, your beat is about half a beat off. Hey, sorry. You know, I almost got hit but it's okay. And I felt like today the rice molecules weren't talking to us like normal. Can you imagine, huh? This is the stuff they talk about in Japan, okay? Sushi masters. You know, every blade of rice, every grain of rice pointing exactly the same direction. All this stuff, okay? But as much as that's laughable or comical, we take this seriously with us. Look, if I was to ask you to grade your capacity to image God to your children based on your ancestors doing this, that means if I'm going to ask you, are you Daja Satu, kindergarten, Form 1, Form 5, STPM, degree, master's level, PhD, or top level Shokunin professional? Which one? If you're honest, you have to say, we're not even kindergarten because my father was not a Christian. Exactly. I'm the first of my kind. Every line, every generation was named according to our family's master poem or prose. Every one of us took one name for the middle. I am Kok. My parents are Kim. Grandparents, Pui. We follow that prose, that poem, because that is what we're passing on. That is our identity. But I, as the first of my kind, we broke with that tradition because I recognize we are behind the eight ball. I recognize that for us, the number one concern for the guns, the number one concern for you, the church, is to raise God's people. And we are far behind. There are people who know more about making mochi than us knowing about how to raise children. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? Do you understand my question now? Do you understand how this cannot just be, let's apply some of this. This has to be a multi-century project where you are shocked, like me sometimes with church things, if you discover your grandchildren doing stuff that you thought you understood and you gave to your son. You proverbed your son, but now he's not doing any of that to your grandchildren. And you're saying to him, listen, you can forget about me helping you buy a new car because I don't understand what you're doing with this family. And maybe there's a misunderstanding or whatever, but my point simply is, if you take any of this seriously, you will see that more than that mochi seller guy, more than a 16th generation business in Japan, you and I should be the people who are proudly able to raise godly citizens of heaven. And that too is the future of the church. I've told the staff many times, as much as we are very concerned about evangelizing the non-Christian, the big issue for us, which also took place this year and recently last year as well, is the question of whether our own parents can image. Because if you can understand that, you don't need to worry about baptism of what age or whatever. The real question is, are you even able to transmit God's glory into the next generation? And then the next generation amps up and compounds it to the next generation and so on and so forth. Because on the other side of it, in the foreground and background, is a tsunami of change. Tsunami. I don't even know whether Paul could handle Generation Alpha. Imagine Paul trying to teach Generation Alpha. I hear now from my daughter, and sometimes she talks to kids in school, they have earphones playing music and they're still talking. They act like they're listening, but they're not even multitasking. They just don't even care that you are talking. They just have, I don't know how to, you can see I'm struggling. I don't know how to describe this level of humanity at all. What would Paul do with someone like that? As Eutychus fell asleep and fell out the window, but this one is, I'm there, I'm awake. I'm listening, not listening, whatever. Don't know. Not only does this man, therefore, girls, have to be Christian, he must be, in other words, capable and committed to this task of imaging the Creator unto the next generation. For as Paul says, now that we have this image of God in Christ, Colossians 1, 15 and 3, 9 to 10, everything God complained that Israel failed to do in Malachi 2 must no longer happen. In fact, it must be, as we see in Proverbs, brought to fulfillment. Do you understand what I'm saying? Colossians 1, God expects through His Genesis 12 kindness of changing the nation, changing the world through Abraham. God expects us to turn around the fate of this world, to redeem these lost souls. But with that, with the fulfillment of this imaging, Colossians 1, 15, 3, 9 to 10, we not only have a change from people who used to be lost and dead, we now have the capacity to no longer allow Malachi 2 to ever happen again. And we especially have the capacity to abound and to grow in this. Everything God complained that Israel failed to do in Malachi 2 should not happen again. We must most certainly not fail as the people who have Christ's Spirit. We must definitely not fail like the people of Israel who had no Spirit ultimately. But as those who have Christ's Spirit, heaven begins on earth already. Do you understand, church, how we are both so-called fixing Malachi 2, but we are supposed to be even better? And it begins with courtship. I cannot even understand. I wouldn't be able to emotionally process it if our church still had people insisting it was right to marry non-Christians in this church in the future. I'll be... Non-Christians, you're welcome to argue with me on that as much as you want, okay? Why can't I marry your Christian girl? What's wrong with that? Let's talk about 1 Corinthians 7, spirit, theology, blah, blah, okay? But if you're a Christian, should that even be a question? How can that even be? This is the real difference compared to what the Michaels of this world and the Gretas believe. Anyone can get arrested. Nearly anyone can learn to sing. But as you noticed in the verses from Colossians and Malachi, only some have this precious reality of the Trinitarian God changing them. Only some can give instruction. Girls, as much as you feel the weight, at least in potential, you're in a church. There are Christians in this church. The men here, as far as I know, are Christian. It's good. Because only some can give instruction, receive instruction, but at least in potential, the men in this church just have to repent, confess their failures, have faith, keep living this out, and they will grow even more abundant from this instruction and abound in it and be able to pass it on. And guess what? If they do it, even if they're first generation, your sons and daughters should be able to do it better. Amen? No? Too tired? You're going to be tired now. You're going to be tired for 150 years more. Chapter 9, verses 8 to 11 of Proverbs says, do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man. First marry a wise man, then you can have wise children. And wise children will love you for being wise. And wise grandchildren, with their wise parents, with their wise grandparents, will have even wiser great-grandchildren. And there will be such a change to your community and the people around you that people will be wondering, what is your family? People are already saying that about you, by the way. Just as people have said that about my wife's children. I cannot say myself, but my wife's children. Every time she visits relatives, they'll say, your children are really different. I don't take credit because it's the church that did the work. I don't spend that much time with them. But my wife definitely spends time with them, going back and forth from school, etc. Do you understand? The guns are seeing results. You will too. But you must see it from God's point of view, so that you'll persevere in it for 100, 200 years. This is one reason, one motivation to live as long as you can. Warren Buffett wants to live as long as he can to see his investments compound. So should you. An investment into God's assets. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me, your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. This is true blessing and prosperity. The opposite is an incredible curse. So, from you can make a difference, I say to you, church, and I said honestly from the front already, this is my encouragement and warning to you in this first sermon in this camp. I say to you now, you have to make the difference to the world as parents. Church, help me again speak to each other. Please say to the person next to you, you're really important for the future of humanity. So stop being a dumbass. Or whatever else you want to say, lah. I was being very polite. Fool is worse than dumbass. Human beings are only now getting the evidence needed to take the development of children seriously. And even then, not as critically as the scriptures put it. In a study that spanned 1,000 kids for 40 years, I repeat that, it's not a small sample size, although mathematicians, statisticians will tell you, you actually don't need such a big sample size. But anyway, 1,000 kids says a lot. 40 years. Makes it even hard for me to believe this, by the way. But there have been two studies similarly done. One was in Europe, one in New Zealand. So, I don't know. I suppose we can take it seriously. In this, the number one predictor of financial success, and all the Chinese people here are like, whoa, what was it, what was it, what was it, what was it? Harvard, right? Tuition. Marry a high IQ wife, husband. Is it true? Children become smart through their wives. Yeah, that's why my children not smart. Okay, some of you are like, by the way, that one's been debunked, half debunked. It's more complicated than that. So you children stop blaming your mother. In a study that spanned 1,000 kids for 40 years, the number one predictor of financial success was EQ. So the best predictor of kid success, I read it for you, is emotional intelligence. Now here, as I read it, I don't want you to get lost. Obviously, we're not talking about just some, yeah, now we're all going to do EI classes for enrichment in Luther Center, because the parents are always looking for things to do, ballet, rock climbing. But obviously, we're talking here about something which to us is in fact kind of almost a Mickey Mouse version of the things we already know from New Testament. But still, we have so-called scientific evidence for what Christians have known for thousands of years already. So I'll read it for you. Parents often stress about their kids' academic performance. So Asians especially make this massive mistake. We've seen all the funny Steve Chong videos. P, where's my A? You know? Because our parents think 10 A's equals to wonderful life. But that's ridiculous. Even the gangsters in our school get 14 A's sometimes. So our parents are always worried about academic performance, when in fact Edison never went to school. You understand that, right? You do understand that, right? Edison didn't have formal education and is still, I think, the greatest patent inventor in America. They didn't really have formal training, a lot of these guys. Elon Musk did not go to a good uni as well. You can't say Elon Musk is not intelligent. So a lot of parents are merely worried about kids' academic performance or their worth ethic. Parents are always worried that the kids don't believe in themselves enough, which is, for us Christians, just super cringe, super stupid. And of course, behavior towards others. Because they're liberal, there's always a concern that we're just good and nice people overall. Those things are, of course, clearly important. But according to the Dunedin study, none of them is the best predictor. They may contribute to some of it, but whether a child will grow up to lead a satisfying, financially stable life instead of becoming homeless and a drug addict, it's not wealth, it's not education, it's not the socioeconomic status of parents. The number one predictor is emotional intelligence. It is what we, in fact, in the Christian world, should already recognize as what our Heavenly Father expects of all of His creation. That is, one way of expressing this is self-control. A kid who doesn't just eat the marshmallow you present to him when you say, you can have two, if you wait for half an hour. Some of you are still like, why not take it now? Hello, you're an adult, huh? But anyway, why? There's a marshmallow there. Half an hour later, melt there. Anyway, let's be worried about whether that's an intelligence issue or emotional intelligence issue. But moving on, let me just read out for you the rest of the excerpts of this article. The research indicated that self-control is not only a personal trait, but can also be influenced by external factors such as parenting, education, and early intervention programs. Children who receive support and guidance in developing self-control skills tend to fare better than as adults. This underscores the importance of fostering these abilities from a young age. Compare then these findings, these thoughts, to what the Bible says, for instance, from Paul. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, so we're not just talking about some cognitive skill here, some learned trait, some parenting instruction that has to be followed, otherwise you get punished. We're talking about the goal that we failed to be in Genesis 3. We're talking about Israel's failure in Malachi 2. We're talking about what the prophets promised in Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, 37. A real transformation from the heart out. Whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, that means whatever the factors are outside, but having his desire under control. This is just straight up almost Romans 5 to 8. Where grace reigns and you're no longer enslaved to sin and to your desires. This is what Buddha hoped to achieve. I'm sorry, bro. You're not there. This is what your moral teacher, you never listen to, ngam ngam chan chan, talk from in the front, in the hot, under the hot fan. I'm sorry, man. No one's listening. Because the gangster's still a gangster. And the 10-14 AS guy, he's just going to scam someone later. No, instead this is under control. Human beings who have got their desires under control, who have determined this in their hearts to, in this case, keep the betrothed as the betrothed, he will do well. You know how tempting it is to just kawin? 1 Corinthians 9, you see, he says, but I discipline my body. You know this expression from Philippians. He speaks in this way to emphasize the point that his body is simply something he's going to use to make God happy, whether in life or death. I discipline my body, he says, and I keep it under control, lest I be disqualified. So you see, where do you think Paul first heard these thoughts? How do you think an apostle of this level, so to speak, as much as Jesus was the one who gave the Spirit that has caused him to be this way, how do you think he was created? The answer is from Jewish parents. From, of course, Jewish instruction. So understand when we see the fulfillment of this in not only Paul's life, but lives of the saints, including yours. Christians, my dear church, I hope you hear me say this, if I don't say it enough. Christians live longer. Christians live better. If any of you ever leaves for the prosperity gospel, I should be very ashamed of you. There's something wrong with your listening, your hearing. You must be a fool. Because we don't need the prosperity gospel. The gospel is prosperity. We don't get drunk. We don't waste money. And here to some degree, I'm just channeling my old pastor, Philip Jensen. We work honestly. Yeah, some of you have been caught working dishonestly. You better repent. We raise good families. And in hard times, we help each other. Because this is the will of God. Our holiness. Our sanctification. That each of us knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Do you understand? If I put it in these terms, you see it clearer? That's all we've been talking about the whole night. That there's two ways to live, but one actually is not living. The Gentile way, the way of passion, of lust, of doing whatever you want, marrying the actress you're acting with, even though you have a wife at home, and then divorcing her, and then marrying another one in the next movie. and then losing 6 million each time, or maybe actually more like 40 million. That's the dumbest thing you can ever do. How are you ever going to compound? Right, Rajesh? How are you ever going to compound? NBA stars, they work so hard. They've been playing since they were 4 years old in the hot sun. And yet, within 5 years of the contract, they get fired. And all their money is gone. Why? To all the girls, or to all the cars, or unless you're Shaquille O'Neal, okay? Shaquille O'Neal can buy one day 3 Mercedes, still not poor. But after that, he got a big scolding, that's why he also stopped. Because you see, they're all just Gentiles. They're all not self-controlled. The closest they ever can ever come is just to listen to Jordan Peterson, maybe, but you're different. You are the future of the universe. You're important. You can make a difference. Your children can be better prefects in school. Actually honest prefects. Your children can be better workers, better doctors, better teachers. But more importantly, your children can be better human beings because they're actually Christians. You see, our opposition, this church has a lot of opposition, sadly, thinks that I am against all secular work and I'm pro full-time paid ministry only. Something wrong. These people don't know how to think, you know. They say annoying, stupid things like, if all the doctors become ministers, how can people be healthy? Where got doctors? Got man? Is there an epidemic? Who here is a doctor? Raise your hands. Huh? There's only two doctors, huh? Yeah, our doctors don't even know they're doctors. Maybe there is a problem. Who here is a doctor? Raise your hands. So apparently you all never switch. So that means patients can still survive, right? Yeah, because you didn't give up for your medicine for full-time ministry, right? But not only is that not a non-issue, in the end, ultimately, we are concerned for a singular goal, sanctification. We are concerned for God to be glorified in whatever job we do. And that is why we believe in full-time paid ministry. Look, are any of the doctors speaking to you now, these words of life? Come, we invite Paul, we invite Wing Chun, come on and talk. Talk. Tell us about anatomy. See how that will change lives. Your kidney is... I'm not blowing my own horn here. I'm asking why there's only one of me and 560 of you. There's got to be a lot more of me because our concern is not me or the job. Our concern is God. It is His will for us to be sanctified. The average non-Christian really struggles with having a purpose and meaning and a why to their life. In fact, today especially, they have the most strange and unworkable beliefs, from LGBTQ to how to parent. You are the complete opposite. You should be so different. So as you hear these words from that study, not only must you see the common sense that's already the seeds and the basis of your own prosperity as a human being, you must see the exalted life of what Thessalonians says in chapter 4 that you and I are called to have. So here's another inspiring little anecdote for you from Jordan Peterson. I hope this will be deeply encouraging again. I wrote on the script, please make sure this plays on time. We should quit full-time paid ministry to focus on learning how to use the TSS. It takes a degree.
I'll give you a parenting example. One time when we were in Boston, this was in the 90s, Cammie and I were the youngest parents with the oldest children of anyone we knew in Boston, intellectual crowd, say. We had a couple over once and they had a two-year-old. They spent the entire time with us chasing their two-year-old. They never laid down any rules, any boundaries. In their attempt to be laissez-faire, not to impede the creative development of their wonderful child, and children are wonderful, they let him do anything. Yeah. Well, the consequence of that was that they hovered over him like helicopters 100% of the time, so they turned into tyrants, monitoring his every action, because he didn't know some very simple rules. Now, when my son, I remember particularly, when he was about 9 months old, he would start crawling. I taught him what no meant, and it was easy. So, and this is something to know. It's real easy. You can do this in 2 weeks, and then the problem is solved. When he would make a beeline for something, pull a tablecloth off a table and bonk himself on the head with whatever was on the top, or to tear books out of the shelf, or to get into the plants, so he'd make a beeline for it. And if he was going somewhere that I didn't want him to go, I'd just grab his leg and say no. And then I'd just grab it until he gave up. You don't want to be upset or angry or cruel. You don't have to grip very hard because it's a baby. You can take him. So you just stop him and you say no, no, no. And then he'll give up and cry, because the cry signifies the obstacle that destroys the frame. So now there's a little trip to the desert. That's the crying. And then as soon as he cries and gives up, you let him go. Okay. If you do that for a week, then all you have to do is say no, and he'll stop and cry. And then after 2 weeks, he won't even cry. He'll just stop. And then after 3 weeks, he just won't do those things. And it's so cool to watch children generalize, because if you teach children that there are like five things in the house that they can't touch, they figure out pretty much everything they can't touch, because they generalize from the exemplars. Well, then you have a child, you can just ignore them. They can go out and explore, because they know the basic rules. The rules are enabling principles. They're not fences or boundaries. They're not prisons. There's no game without rules.
Right.
Well, your kids have to know the rules.
As enlightening as that is, as amazing and revelatory as it may be to them, unfortunately some of you, the truth is, though, as much as you don't have the same background in psychiatry or philosophy to be able to articulate that way, you and I are still better. Because we're not afraid of children. Because we are, all of us here, dedicated to making them better human beings. We don't see them the way those two old parents saw their kid, as this precious object that they are partly trying to raise but partly idolizing, where to a large degree they can't really parent the kid because they don't believe in parenting, as we shall talk more about. You and I already are highly advantaged compared to them. And we see that all that he says, he really only teaches children, in fact, how to be just human. It doesn't still teach children how to live a life that pleases God, that doesn't end up in hell, that is a blessed life even now, before heaven. All they can do, these non-Christians, is get children to the level of at least just behaving like normal human beings who are going to hell. You're a lot better. So by the way, if you're not a lot better, you better think again about all this. But I expect you to be a lot better, and you can be a lot better. You're not even, as I repeat again for a third time, Malachi 2 level. Malachi 2 is the past. They didn't even have the Spirit. In the union, the marriage itself has got Spirit, but not in the Jeremiah 31 way. And this is how you do it. As you read, therefore, Proverbs 13 with me, I want you to read it thoughtfully as an homage to God, as a point in this camp, in these sermons, where you now are more than ready to reclaim the life of blessing, of prosperity, of success that God wants you to have. To live out this life according to God's way that is good for you, but also good for everyone around you through your own kids. In other words, I want you to read this thinking about how this would determine or change who and why you marry, and how you'll marry, instead of what you just want from courtship, as maybe some of you thought before you came to camp. So let's read it together, but read it thoughtfully in this way. That means I'm just going to voice it, but I want you to read it for yourself. Don't worry about the person next to you judging your voice or the way you read it. But let's start, okay? Ready? You're reading for yourself, huh, now? This is a personal exercise. Verse 13. Whoever despises... No, wait. You try to think about it, your words, okay? Why are you all looking at the screen? Don't you have your own Bibles? CRC, how can you not have your own Bibles? Just read your own Bibles. Let me read it my way so I can think about it, but I just want you to read it yourself your way, okay? Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself. But he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. In everything, the prudent acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. The sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want. I encourage you to read like that for yourself. Obviously, I didn't do what you would have been pleased with for yourself, but to read it thoughtfully, to read it carefully, whether you read fast or slow. But obviously, I thought, if you read it as fast as some of you were reading it, it's hard to even land in verse 24 thoughtfully and carefully. What Peterson says is naturally impressive to so many people in this world, but even he is in fact understating the facts compared to what our God has taught us. He does not know ultimately the things of heaven and earth. He does not know how God feels about fools. He does not know how God feels about what happened in the garden and the rebellion. He does not have this relationship, which I hope you felt and knew as you read these words, as you heard Papa talk to you from his scripture. He does not know about God's plan that he has put into place from creation to consummation, peaking in the cross and resurrection. He does not know the resurrection of our brother, our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, for you and I as Christians, to raise a fool is a much, much worse thing than for those old parents to be ruled by their child running around because they had no boundaries. No, it's much, much worse. I give you the verse that should capture the wisdom and warning of tonight's sermon. Let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. That's a man, okay, whose head has been torn open by a she-bear. And she bears the cubs, they're insane. It has been filmed. I don't know how the Joker got a film. It has been filmed. A she bear fighting off a male bear because of a cub. Male bears are huge, huh? Male bears are machines. I read to you again. Which is worse? Meeting this she bear with her cubs enraged, or meeting a fool going full bore 100 kilometers an hour in his folly? A fool in his folly is the worst thing that can happen in your life compared to an animal that will kill you to protect its cubs. If you don't understand it at this level, what I'm saying is give it time, read more history, read of humanity at its worst. Think like what Peterson thinks, because he can see what life has been. He's famous for saying, we're ridiculous when we think that life now is worse than before. You have no idea what the 18th, 17th centuries were like. Or I would say, get some neighbors. maybe build a business. Like me, I own businesses with my relatives. Maybe you do that, you realize what it's really like. A fool in his folly is worse than an animal in rage that will kill you in an instant. And if you love your Heavenly Father, you do not want any more of that which makes this world a horrible place. To translate your visceral experience tonight, listen to how I spoke to you tonight. If you've understood this, right now, even before the end of the night, this is no longer Pastor Robin's talk or Pastor Robin's sermon or script. This is your life. This is you. As our church gets larger, as the people at the back, I'm not saying any of you are doing that, I'm just giving a standard analogy, concentrate less. As our people in church, and every Sunday there's a few, are scrolling more and more on social media, as the word is being preached, this becomes even more crucial. Because that is why churches remain small for the most part in Klang Valley. There is no real full godliness from each individual. It takes concerts, millions of dollars of entertainment to keep people engaged. But if that's what a church is, it's not a church. A real church, a church that is of God, with God's Spirit, a church is, whether the old man up front or woman or whoever it is doing well or not, you are right there, plugged in, tuned in to God. Just the same way you were when you courted your wife or husband, just the same way you were when you said, I will, because you knew what you were doing from the time that you would regenerate by God. In the same way that the moment you hear your son or daughter doing something, you say, tell her when she comes back, I'm talking to her. As opposed to the joker, do you want me to do something about that? I'm going to play golf. It's a real problem. Therefore, when church people are fools, everything about a fool is so problematic. I urge you to read again some of these verses. Proverbs 12, 15 to 16, your own time. Proverbs 15, 5 to 7. And to think again from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 to 5. In any case, do you want your children to be slaves when you yourself live as the freed of Christ? Do you understand? If you are a first generation Christian, this has to be important to you. To be a Christian, as Paul argues, 1 Corinthians 7, is to be freed. To the slave, he says, who told you you were a slave? You're a slave, but you're not really a slave. Romans 5 to 8, we are freed. So how can you allow even the possibility of your children and your children's children to be enslaved in foolishness when enlightenment came into your family? When I first became a Christian in Australia, it became clear to me that in all my illustrious ancestors, God had chosen me to turn this line around, to finally give freedom to future guns, in my wife's case, future uncles. It is so critical that you realize that you have this role to play. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. The heart of fools proclaims folly. You see, if you leave your children without the instruction of a wise father or mother, you are turning them into slaves again. Future parents and parents, even grandparents, I plead with you. You have to make a difference to the world and to your future generations as parents now. So believe in parenting. Believe in marrying purposefully and well. Verse 14, the teaching of the wise, that is you, I hope, is a fountain of life. Your wife can give birth, but she cannot give wisdom. Both of you have to do that. This fountain of life is what will turn them away from being enslaved to death. Verse 15, the way of the treacherous is their ruin. Verse 20, all these we've just read, just in case you're not sure where I'm getting this from. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And in the end, Proverbs is simply teaching, calling for that which is ultimately already available in Christ. Disaster pursues sinners, verse 21, but the righteous are rewarded with good, as we know from also Romans 1. And so, that famous verse, much used, little understood, and no longer practiced. This famous verse, 24, whoever spares the rod hates his son. You finally get it? If I didn't get you earlier when I said we don't take foolishness seriously enough, it's obvious. Now hopefully you'll see verse 24. The day you don't have a rod in your house ready to cane is the day you believe you gave birth to Jesus. It is the day that when your son is reported by teachers for doing something, you automatically say, my son will never do that. He's an angel. No wonder he's taking photos of girls in the toilet. My children complain now to me, you didn't beat us. They complain, you see, these jokers. You didn't beat us enough. In fact, our family has a checkered history on this. We tried to hit Ilona once. We did a long God case. Then she bent over. I smacked her. The spatula broke. It was so funny. We just burst out laughing. We didn't know what to do after that. But 24, however you practice it, hopefully no child abuse. And by the way, by law, if your children bruise, you can get a police report, Yeah, Malaysia is very protective of kids. Those like nobody's really following the law, just like the double parking as well. But anyway, 24 is from God lah, okay? If you get arrested, follow 24. But even without the intention to harm, the real concern anyway, even without talking about the intention to harm or not, the real concern anyway is whether you love your son. That's really the important part of 24a versus b. B is the point. And you don't always have to use the rod. You can use your voice. You can use your hand, hold him by the leg. You can use the phone, as in throw it away. You see this boy? You see? You like it a lot, right? And you throw it away. I mean, look, even Joe Koy can teach us about that. You watch Joe Koy, he can talk about how he threw his son's phone away. He said, you don't learn. But it's more than that, you understand? It's not just threat and punishment. It's not just corporal punishment. It's not just carrot and stick. It's, do you love this kid or not? Do you want him to be better than you? Will you tell him how he has hurt God and you? Will you tell him about your own failures and sins? If you want to change the world, Michael Jackson said, start with yourself. Otherwise, verse 23, the fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but is swept away through injustice. This was all, in fact, part of our culture at one time, but Asian culture only had it in a very coarse and rudimentary form. For instance, sang gao cha siu ho gao sang ni la. And there were many others, like the standard, I got this one a lot. Are you not mummy's child? This is barely a very soft version of it. You are clearly picked up from a rubbish bin at birth, you know. You're lucky you are adopted. Otherwise, what kind of results are these? All predicated on... Yeah, please play it.
You say you got... Okay, son, you say you got the report card.
So for math, I got an A.
A, average, okay.
Okay, we okay, we're average.
For science, I got an A.
A, again.
Two average.
For history, I got another A.
Average, again, Jesus. You have to do better, you know.
A is good.
What the hell? That's for white people.
Okay, that average, boy. For English, though, I got a B.
What the hell you say?
How the hell you get the B?
What, you forget your name?
You know what B stand for?
B stand for stupid. I care if your cousin get one B. Now he's an influencer.
Oh no, we don't talk about him. We don't go that low, okay?
But, Timmy's got a B and his mom's really proud of him.
What the hell you say? Do I look like Timmy's mother? Do I look like IKEA? Do I look like Instagram model? How the hell you know Timmy's mother? Do the Instagram model?
I don't know that.
Okay. I just left you that last bit for fun. This would be even better if Steve knew Malay, because B stands for Bodo. C stands for Chate. Okay, that one didn't work. But this is all gone now. It's been replaced with Western woke culture, which is oriented around safety and finding self in a way that narcissistically embraces trauma. I put this video up in Viva, I think, and we can't watch much of it, but CRC has direct experience of this culture all the time now, to the point where it has been used against us publicly. I won't watch it with you, TSS. You just need to watch from 5 minutes 19 seconds, 7 minutes 24. But if you have the time, you can watch the whole thing. And I encourage you to watch Catherine Liu, because she's a liberal, but she's seen how... We're not watching it. She's a liberal, but she's seen how dumb it's gotten. And one of her primary theses, which she's written, her PhD was partly based on this, is how in the last 20, 30 years, politicians, for instance, have commercialized the culture of trauma and safety. So our world has changed to the point where foolishness is now a business. Do you understand? This is one way of summarizing what I'm saying. So just go watch it. And as much as the words sound right, like we must keep our children safe, etc., and you can see how I'm bringing up this particular video and what she represents, what she's commenting on in relation to your Proverbs 12 verse 24, whoever spares the rod hates the son, his son. You see why I'm bringing it up. Because if you and I are committed to God's precious spirit being imaged well beyond the next generation, we may well have to be committed to being arrested as well. Now, of course, I don't want you to do that. I don't understand why you have to be arrested. Why are you going to bid and deal like that? You know what I'm saying? But you've done something worse when you didn't even bother to school. In fact, I would even raise as a theologian the question of, what do you do with verse 24 then? I know it's not literal completely, but it was literal for a long time. I know that 24b is the point, but even Jordan Peterson says, when he was giving you that enlightening story, to some degree, he's told this story many times in different groups, to some degree, sometimes even talk show hosts are a bit shocked when he says, grab the leg. Because modern parenting doesn't grab anything. Modern parenting literally just thinks, you just let them come out, just change their diapers, and then watch them just bloom. That's a very evolutionary way of thinking, you understand? They just think children are perfect. And I was so shocked that my psychology friend, he was studying a master's in New South, when he said, in a frustrated way, I said, hey, what's happening in research? He said, it's so stupid, Robin. I said, what was the research topic? He said, my prof is trying to work out whether children are naughty. This was 30 years ago. Non-Christians are trying to work out whether, I can't even say it, it's just so, what, are you kidding me? He said, no. We have the kids in the lab, we're trying to work out whether they're naughty. In today's culture, therefore, just as a case in point, not advocating anything, Asian parenting, if we had to choose, would be a lot better. Asian parenting, though, from our culture's point of view, is way too harsh. But I wonder whether one reason why we don't have it anymore, we don't have parents saying, you definitely won't say it because you're not even Cantonese anymore. My children can't speak any Chinese. If I say Sang Cha Siu Ho Ko, they're like, Sang what? It doesn't work anymore. It's very hard to be sarcastic in English. Give birth to pork is better than... actually, Malaysian English is still not bad, but... So much of why we're doing this, or we're not doing these kind of things anymore, is because we've already given up the basic role of parenting, which we already gave up when we fell in love with our spouse and married them for romantic reasons. What more? The Holy Spirit's way, which includes using the rod. But the Holy Spirit's way, church, is the way of life and salvation. And even in people like Jordan Peterson, liberals like Catherine Liu, you can see even they caution against their own culture. And if we had to choose for some reason between Asian and Western parenting, I partly say this because you are Asian. I don't know about my African sisters and brothers. I don't know how you will default, but I know you, unfortunately, will default. I'm trying to make sure you're not Asian or Western. I'm trying to make sure that if you're Western or Asian, what you are is Christian. But if you default, because it's your language, it's your memory, it's your culture, it's your DNA, it's your past, it's your background, it's your temperament, it's your personality. Some of these things we'll talk about tomorrow. But if you default, if you had to choose, don't default to your Harvard PhD self where you were there in Massachusetts or whatever, MIT or whatever for 10 years. Default to back to your Asian roots. Pull out that tongue too, even if you don't intend to use it. At least frame the thing up. The one that we used to hit Ilona is still in the back. We are going to get it framed one day. So I can at least pretend to the grandchildren. You see that? You see? You see? You look at your mother's scar at the back of her backside. That's from that. Hopefully they won't look like, there's no scar. You lied to me. In pretense or in truth, you know. That one with children, okay, I think. If we had to choose for some reason between Asian and Western parenting culture, I'm partly making a point to you, partly so that you can learn this. For some reason, if you could not choose God's wisdom parenting, because maybe, I don't know, you got limited bandwidth, you don't understand tonight's sermon, you struggle to put it, you don't know how to be both, you don't know how to be neither. It's probably best if you're just Asian, because on balance, it understands human nature better. That's only a small point of what I'm saying tonight, but it is not an unimportant one. It is you recognizing, in fact, the ways of our ancestors recognize that human beings are actually quite often fools. And the fool is a very dangerous person. So there is much that has to be said and analyzed about why woke parenting or liberal parenting today fails so badly. But there is one thing besides the fact that it doesn't actually want to acknowledge what I've just said from Asian parenting. It doesn't actually want to acknowledge human sin, but there's more than that. And I've already mentioned it, is that liberal or woke parenting today fails because it doesn't actually believe in parenting. And ironically, as John Bison pointed out, it has the reverse effect. It causes tyranny. Because you only have one kid. Because that kid is everything. It's a career. It's a choice. And you want to pour everything into that asset. So you make that kid happy. But now that kid is not only brilliant and clever because he went to every imaginable enrichment class, but the kid is also a demon. A kid that cannot be controlled. A kid that does whatever. And you see it in the movies and you see it in the shows all the time, and all this is based on research. Wealthy families in America get away with, you know, Red Bull's founder's grandson? You know, he killed a guy, right? In Thailand. Sports car. Whacked the fella. Took a private jet, quickly got away back to his grandfather's house in Europe, whatever. Has never gone back to Thailand. This is how we raise children today, through trust funds. Whereas what we really need is God Himself to be in that family. I'm telling you, human beings today don't believe in parenting anymore. They don't believe in beating kids because they don't believe in kids needing beating. They don't believe they need beating. They don't believe that they should go to hell and will go to hell. They don't believe in God. You do, right? So the next time your non-Christian cousin praises you for parenting just the way they do, hey, you're so hands-off, I'm so very hands-off. Think about it. That is not a compliment from God. Marriage today is no longer for God's purposes. I cannot be sure, in fact, I'm saying all this in part because as part of my opening to the rest of the sermons, I cannot be sure, parents, although I converted some of you, although you've been discipled by me, some of you, I cannot be sure that all of you are on board with God on this. You were pretty committed when it came to today's living. You were pretty clear when it came to full-time ministry, supposedly. You were pretty clear when it came to doing GG and doing bird ministry. But the moment that child came, suddenly you became a slightly different person. And now you're quite a different person. Now you sound like what you never have sounded when we were back in university. Some of you, in fact, are aiming to treat your little ones as friends that you would never want to hurt emotionally. And one stupid reason for this is because they look like you. You look at them and you think good thoughts. Oh, you're so cute. Just like mommy when she was younger. You're falling in love with yourself. It's called idolatry. But they're not your friends. They're not your peers. You are in charge of them, Christian. And God expects results. And the way you are parenting, or perhaps some of you intending to parent even before your marriage, reveals the problem in your lack of purposeful familying in marriage. I created that possible last year, purposeful familying. This is my last call to you before others speak to you directly from their experience in next year's camp. We do not want to repeat this. Church, let me ask you, who, according to Titus, is in charge of teaching younger mothers how to run their households? Answer? Who, church, is in charge of teaching their sons how to be fathers? Answer? Well, what was that? Will we ever need this camp again? No. We don't even need to hire a pastor or parenting a pastor of families because you are pastors of families. What do you think the church is? Another corporate job where you need 5 guys to do 1 job and 4 guys to watch the 5 guys and 3 guys to check the 4 guys and 2 guys to report to the board on what the 4 guys and 3 guys and 2 guys and 5 guys are doing? This is the church. Everyone here is a prophet, priest, king. There's no money anyway. So this is my last call to you before others speak to you directly. Next year, no complaints. No saying, I wish Robin was here to do parenting. Why? Aren't we parents? You don't trust some of the leaders here to be parents? You may not agree on the way they do sleep timing or whatever it is, but they definitely can stand up here and talk to you about what they've learned and what they've had to do. They're listening right now, are they not? And if they fail, who's failed? You have failed. I have failed. You mustn't fail God. Again, I read out the words of the Holy Spirit to you. Let a man... Listen to the way I preamble it. I read out the words of the Holy Spirit to you. Let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cups rather than a fool in his folly. Amen, Lord Spirit. And whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. I can just imagine Holy Spirit saying that last word that way. Is stupid. Or another favorite of his, whoever spares a rod hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. By the way, girls, we have to be unisex, huh? Girls cannot go like, see, hates her son, right? That means children, girls cannot rotan. I don't think you should read the Bible like that. As people who love the church, therefore, you should also realize all of this in the context of CRC. I say this to you as your pastor of 20 years, of 18 years, and coming to my 21st year in ministry, or finishing it soon. I say this as the founder of the church. I say this as your campus overseer. I say this as the lead elder who has programmed the teaching that you receive. I say this as your university pastor for many of the years that many of you became Christians. I say this as your friend and your brother. I say this as a fellow missioner to what is now soon becoming the second generation of those who must carry on this work and must make sure this work does not fail in Malaysia. What is at stake is God's church itself for which Christ died. I say this. It takes a miracle to get a church like this started and growing. But as Peter Jensen said to us in our first year doctrine class, it was supposed to be about doctrine or God, but he just talked about this because that was the important thing. It takes a miracle to get a church like this started and growing, but as Peter Jensen would remind us, only one generation is all it takes to bring it down. Same for family business, but that's just money. This is the church. The rich guys in this church, we pay also we cannot get this back. We pay also we cannot get it back. We hire people full time to watch your children to not screw up in youth group, TGG or whatever, also not going to be good enough. The bottom line is, are they fools? Okay. That's all. Your parenting, your marriages, who you marry, what you are in marriage can and must make a difference. And that all this that we have said is therefore either going to save you or you will not be saved, because God's why is opposed to people's why. And God's why has always mattered more than your why. Let me remind you, therefore, of Basic Christian Ethics 101, which has been the framing or the content for this first sermon, using Christopher Ashes's writing. What God wants is, by definition, in line with how the world actually is and how we are made. Because He is the Creator, living in line with His purposes is for our best. This is very hard for us to grasp. I hope not for you. For example, the writer Will Self puts it well when he says that our culture, right and wrong, are not part of the very structure of cosmos, but a matter of personal taste, akin to a designer label sewn into the inside lining of conscience. You choose your own right and wrong. It's a personal lifestyle choice. Against this, the Christian holds that right and wrong are to the universe what an animal skin is to an animal. Just as an animal cannot change its coat, so we cannot choose our personal right and wrong as we might pick a coat from the wardrobe. Think about this, not just with LGBTQ, but things that you consider you know better on, which are to you right, when actually you know that God thinks of it as wrong. God has made the world with structure and order, not just physical order, which science explores, but also moral order. Moral order. I don't see you trying to drive your car into the ocean, although I've done that before in Malacca. My Garmin told me I was driving in the ocean. Because Malacca, we reclaim our land. That's a Malacca joke. This is the biblical concept of wisdom, which is the blueprint or architecture according to which the world is built. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, which is why we are beginning the camp this way. So when we ask God what God wants, we are asking what is best for us. What is best for us is not what we want. Can you just say it once? What is best for us is not what we want. Amen. But what He wants. Oh, thank you. When I ask what God wants for marriage, I am saying that I want my marriage to cut with the grain of the universe. I challenge you on this assumption that you agree with this, even though you said it out loud. If God was to pick the ugliest, smelliest guy for you tonight to be married to, would you marry him? Not a single girl said, I will. And then no guy stood up going, I am the ugly guy. Okay? Not a single girl or guy is willing to openly say this, and it shows that in the end, although as a church, I have never said to you, we practice arranged marriages, unlike our African brothers and sisters who still do a little bit in some communities. Although I do not think it is, I think it's Christian freedom for us. Yet I think we are right to suspect you have an Achilles heel, church. Don't compare yourself to other Christians who may not even know some of these verses or whatever it is, but you gotta ask yourself, what's the point of you knowing these verses? When if I say, if God picks for you, the ugliest, if God picks for you, some of you are like, thank God He doesn't pick for us. Oh! Let's see what happens as you sleep tonight. Please don't dream, please don't dream. Oh no, why is he in my dreams? Does God still speak in dreams? He can speak anyway. Nah. Hey look, I see the word Rebecca on the floor. So I need to begin our study with a call to repentance, as he says in his book. That sounds old-fashioned, but it's just what we need to change our minds, consciously to turn from what we want, to turn from what we want, from our hopes for marriage, and to seek His will instead, and goals for marriage. If you are a couple preparing for marriage, sitting together in this hall, will you line up your goals with God's purposes? If you are married, parents here, will you realign your hopes with what God wants? It's not too late. Tell your children what you've learned tonight. Or maybe if they're here, let them tell you. I think the way you're running me, I'll just be nominal in 10 years. Ouch. Ooh, a bit much. But anyway, Will you want what God wants for your marriage? If you're unmarried, will you too resolve to serve God wholeheartedly? We're not going to talk about singleness too much, but you know, if you understand what I'm teaching you, if you're unmarried, you're happy to be married, but God in the end, in 20 years time, reveals through history that you're not to be married, will you also be whatever God wants? Or will you be bitter, like some ladies have left the church because they don't trust God anymore, since it's been 7-6 years, and then they can't find the guy that they want, or supposedly na. Will you be able to serve God wholeheartedly with the opportunities that either your singleness or marriage affords you? Do you understand? I've taught you this on gifting before, and this way I'll repeat it a little bit tomorrow maybe, or the day after. You'll make a better marriage if you focus on God and not on marriages, on marriage. Even in regards to children, listen to this. Some of you jokers want to get married purely because you like to see yourself in the mirror. Purely because you didn't hit grade 8 ballet and now you're going to try to do it again through your daughter. Terrible. Purely because you believe that you could have got the state level tennis and now it's going to be your son in golf or whatever. Even in regards to children then. Of course, if we are to desire children, then desire children neither because we find them adorable nor because others expect us to have children if they do, but because we understand that this is how God achieves His sovereign salvation purpose. The Creator entrusts to married couples this awesome privilege and responsibility which I have spoken to you about tonight of procreating, creating on His behalf this soteriological purpose through families. Okay? Not all your children will be Christian. But as I explained last year, the biological familying is part of the spiritual familying. Some of you, if you go too far, I don't think any of you are doing that, trying to have 15 children to hit at least 50% the KPI for Christianity, that's a bit too far. But either way, whether you're 1 or 15 or even 0, this is what you and I, honestly, before God, should already be committed to. I've been quite patient with you, helping you to think about it. But in reality, every Christian is a soldier who signed up to this. Every Christian promised from the time they were born as a Christian to propagate God's gospel to this world. What more with regards to your own children? So, it is 11:10, and I've hit now the second section. I can't possibly finish it. So what I'll do is I'll start again tomorrow on the what. I would like you to take the time. You don't have to do PhD. But as an opening, I think there's plenty, or maybe just one key thing to talk about from what I've said. So please look for your spouse. Please look for your soon-to-be married or your whatever, dating boyfriend, girlfriend. And speak about these things. It could even be applied by some of you in the sense that you've been too shy to ask. But you know you're mature. You know you're ready to take care of someone and to lead or to submit. And you're just too shy. Go along and talk to that person. Gender free, yeah? I don't care. I was just very modern. Male ask, female ask, we don't care. Of course, male should ask, lah. Okay? But if the male don't know, then you, as a female, you tell him, lah, hey, ask me. Then a guy go, oh, thanks for giving me a chance to take the lead. Would you like to, yes, okay, fine. Okay? Although I don't know why you're asking a guy who doesn't want to ask you, lah. But anyway, I leave it to you. But the point is, I would like you to try to do something tonight from this. Let us pray. Tomorrow, Lord, as we wake up early to meet you again in defining and being defined by your life, by marriage, we pray that as we have begun to build this house, that with this wisdom you have given us, that indeed a godly house will be built. Either in singleness or marriage or breaking up or getting together today or tomorrow or next year or whenever, that it will be a house built on your knowledge in your Son. That it will be filled with the Spirit's light and wisdom. that he will never be fearful of darkness, even if that darkness is to come from our own loins. That he will indeed grasp the cross, carry it proudly, and be a burning flame that causes our neighbors to see what it means to be saved and judged. That we will see, therefore, the church prosper through families in this church prospering, through people teaching the church family, Sunday school teachers, for instance, TGG leaders, GG leaders, elders, overseers, and more. We ask, Lord, that tonight's work by the Spirit will be put to good use, that men and women will speak to each other godly words and make godly decisions and actions tonight. And we pray, Father, for the rest of this camp to be a success in Jesus' name. Amen.